On this beautiful Lord's Day, we have the baptism of Evangeline this morning by God's grace. But before that, we have the call to worship. This is to make it clear that now is the time in which we especially focus upon God and put aside all distractions. How amiable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts! A day in thy courts is better than a thousand. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. Let's bow our hearts and heads in silent preparation for worship. Let us stand and let us open the Trinity Psalter hymnal here to Psalm 51C. We're at the front, Psalm 51C, 1 through 5.
Cleanse me from my sin. My transgressions I confess, grief and guilt my soul oppress. I have sinned against thy grace and provoked thee to thy face. I confess thy judgment just, speechless I thy mercy trust. I am evil born in sin, thou desirest truth within. Thou alone my Savior art, teach me the heart. Make me pure, grace bestow, whiter than the snow. Broken, humble to the dust, by thy wrath and judgment just, let my contrite heart rejoice, and in gladness hear thy voice. From my sins, O hide thy face, blot them out in boundless praise. Gracious God, my heart renew, make my spirit right and true. Cast me not away from thee, let thy spirit dwell in me. Thy salvation's joy impart, steadfast make my willing heart.
Let us pray. Indeed, God, Spirit of truth and power, make us willing the day of thy power, God Almighty, on this day, your day, to focus upon you, to cast aside all our cares and distractions, Lord, to confess our sins most readily to you, and to renew our faith and trust in Jesus Christ and not in our own righteousness, our own perfections, our own obedience. God Almighty, continue to be with this church, be with all of us here, God, and to draw us unto you. We pray all these things in accordance to the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was in the beginning, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. Amen.
You may be seated. We have the responsive reading, which is an insert in the bulletin. Separate sheet here. One side is a prayer. The other one is Psalm 19. We'll be reading Psalm 19 together. It is good to read the Word of God, both in private and in public. I will read the boldface, and you will read the other verse. I will begin. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward.
Who can understand his errors, and his name from secret thoughts?
Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. The opening verses 1 through 6 describe what is known as general revelation. That is, it is known everywhere. At all times and all places, creation itself declares that there is a God. And this is why religion has been around, because they, of course, are broken down and derived versions of the true religion, Christianity. But they're there nevertheless. And even in America, atheism, the official declaration that I don't believe in a God, is still such a small, small minority. Everyone knows in their heart there is a God. And then verses 7 through 14 describe what is known as a special or particular revelation, that which is given to us in the Word of God, in particular, as opposed to everyone else in general. The law of the Lord is perfect. The fear of God is clean. The judgments of the Lord are true. All those are different ways of describing God's holiness, as summarized in the Ten Commandments. Again, even though this is particular, everyone knows what is right and wrong, and that's why they always feel guilty, and they hide and flee from that. But the Bible makes it even more clear, and this is why the church must preach both revelations, in particular the Bible, which covers both, more or less, so that we would be drawn unto Him with hearts of repentance for our sins and faith in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Let us go ahead and pray to our God above. On this beautiful day, this Lord's Day, Creator God above, we humble ourselves before you. We humble ourselves under your might and your power. And it is seen and expressed, God, through the mighty waves that they obey your will, and that the course of the stars in the galaxy, God, continue on because of your mighty power and direction. Evidence of who you are, of your omnipotence, of your judgments, and of your wisdom. Lord God, even so, we are grateful that you have directed this might and power that is there behind the greatest stars and the most powerful storms, as we saw this weekend, these last few days, but direct it towards the love and mercy for your people, for our good. And for that, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you, praise you, and adore you. Continue to protect us. Continue to provide for us by your strength and your power as you've promised in your word. We pray. And in particular, we lift up our sins. We repent of our various violations and transgressions in thought, in word, and in deed. For that is the length, the breadth, and the depth of the application of the extent of your holy will, your law, in our lives. May we not play games with you, God Almighty, in thinking that you only care about outward actions, but you care especially about the heart, about the spirit, about the things that the rest of us cannot see or know about. May we, whatever sins that we have committed this week, God, whether it be being selfish or angry or greedy, we confess these things most freely and not make excuses for ourselves and flee to Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, asking, Lord, indeed, even begging for forgiveness through Christ Jesus in his blood, as you promised in your word, embracing that truth and that reality, God, and knowing that you are faithful and just to forgive us all unrighteousness. This is the gospel promise. This is the good news. This is what we put our hope and trust in, Lord, and thankful that you've given us your spirit. We are indeed forgiven of sins, but we're also equipped to carry on a life of following your will. Help us in this regard in our stewardship and our callings and vocations in life. That is where you put us in our responsibility as a father, as a mother, as a husband, as a wife, as even a child in a family, as a member of society, as a worker on the job, as, Lord, wherever you have put us, wherever you have guided us in providence and in history, that we would accept our duties and responsibilities as unto the Lord, that we would do what we can and do it well as unto the Lord, and certainly for one another, because we love and care and desire to be useful for those in need. We think in particular as our stewardship, as our duty, as servants in your household, to take care of the funds that you've given us, the material blessings upon us, Lord, our house, our car, our computer, our clothes, even our time and our talents, especially, to examine these things and to see how we can be more useful in them, to see and examine, Lord, and perceive perhaps that these things have consumed us too much and we need to do a little less and sell a little more of our possessions. Whatever the case is, God, we have a responsibility to use these things, these good gifts from above, from the Father of lights, for the good of one another, and especially for the kingdom of God. May we be good stewards. May we be wise stewards. May we be humble stewards, servants in your household, taking care of the things you've blessed us with. Yes, we say they are ours, but we know at the end of the day they are ultimately yours and to be used for your glory. Thankful, ever so grateful of what you've given us, especially in this country, in our history, in our heritage, Lord. May we continue to pray and help one another with our duties and responsibilities, to show love and kindness and zeal for good works. We think and pray in particular, God, as we saw the terrifying strength and power of what the world calls nature, in the worst sense of the word, that which is detached from you. But we mean nature, we mean the exercise of your will in history and in time and space, providence. It is awe-inspiring indeed. But that is but a moth to a flame to the sun, in comparison to the amount of power and might that you have in sustaining and holding all things in creation. Lord, be with our fellow citizens. We pray for them because we are caring and love them as fellow Americans, that you'd protect them, that you'd bring the help that they need to save those in danger, that the flooding there in Florida and North Carolina and elsewhere, God Almighty, would find relief and help and assistance for food, for shelter, for warmth, protection, God, and relief from pain and misery. Our God, it is a terrifying thing to see. It reminds us that we are in a fallen world, that these things are not natural in the sense of the original goal of creation. But we are fallen, that these are effects of sin, of wickedness, of our forefather Adam and foremother Eve, as well as our own continued sin in this world. Nevertheless, you tell us to do what we can to take care of one another, to alleviate the effects of sin of this fallen world. Give us what we need for good coordination of the local authorities, the state authorities and the like, of supplies and the help and the assistance, and quickly, God Almighty, we pray that you would also direct and guide the hearts of our leaders away from foreign wars and to focus upon our problems here in this nation, here, as we see in these multiple states and entire towns wiped out. They need the money. They need the billions. They need assistance and help right now. Lord God, bring it to them, we pray, especially, Lord, our hearts go out to our brothers and sisters in the churches that are affected. We haven't heard much yet, Lord, because even communication lines are down. Be with them, protect them, God. Protect them body and soul. Protect their building. Watch over them and give them the help they need to assist one another and to be an example to the world how the church takes care of their own. Be with our church. Continue to be with our presbytery, God, and help those, especially we think of our sister church there and outside of Denver, God, Bethel, and this difficult time that they had with their renters, that it would go well, perhaps find a better place, and quickly, God, something could drop and they could lose access soon, it seems. And be with the rest of our churches, Lord, and our presbytery, our regional church. They are small, but they are loyal to you, they love you, and they are trying to do what they can to spread the truth, to preach the good news, to evangelize the nations and their fellow citizens that they love and care for. Be with our church as well as we seek to move forward, to be useful in your kingdom, to reach out as best we can, that people can find us, and that we can grow both spiritually and numerically. Be with us in our health, God, our physical health for our body, for those healing from surgery, God, all the way down to chronic ailments and sicknesses and little ailments and heartaches upon our body even now that come and go at times. Be with the young family and their children, and their child especially, that you would keep her healthy, that she would grow, and all the children will grow up to love you, to follow your ways, and to embrace Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. May we continue to maintain our bodies that you've given us and not be lazy with them, but to take care as best we can so that we can be useful here and now before we return home to heaven above. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God above, of truth, light, and power and might, continue to shine your blessings upon us this morning, this fine Lord's Day, as we worship you, as we are gathered here together, that our hearts would be knitted to one another, but especially drawn unto Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We now have the tithes and offerings. Let us rise.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
We are are so grateful, God, for the many blessings you bestowed upon us, Lord God Almighty, and that we would continue to be wise in the use of these funds, not only as individuals, but especially as a church. And we are thinking of these tithes and offerings here and now, given to the work of the ministry and of the help of those in material aid through the diaconate, God, that they will continue to be used accordingly and be used fruitfully and to be used with grateful hearts, God, always dependent upon you, we pray. Amen. Let us go ahead and sing hymn 191 while we're standing. Hymn 191.
Children, Lord, in faith and prayer, we now devote to Thee. Let them the covenant mercies share and Thy salvation see. Such helpless babes Thou didst embrace while dwelling here. And ours, O God of grace, the same compassion show. In early days their hearts secure from worldly snares we pray. Oh, let them to the end endure in every righteous way.
You may be seated. We have the reading of the Ten Commandments, which is a green insert inside the hymnal. Green sheet inside the hymnal. Not your hymnal, probably another hymnal. Ten Commandments are a summary of God's will for His people, and indeed for the whole world, but we are blessed to have it in written form. Because the frailty of who we are. Let us read the Ten Commandments together. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Hear also the words of our Lord Jesus, how he says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Let us turn to our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Oh, I was going to preach first and then do the baptism, but I can do the baptism first. Okay. The baby will probably be distracted, be woken up and crying, so best do it now. Thank you. You can wait right there. I'll read some of this and I'll call you forward because it's a slightly long reading. They want to make sure the truth and understanding of what baptism entails is explained, so I'm going to read that because there is much confusion in the American scene, unfortunately. The Lord Jesus Christ instituted baptism as a covenant sign and seal for his church. He uses it not only for the solemn admission of the person who is baptized into the visible church, but also to depict and to confirm his engrafting of that person into himself and his including that person in the covenant of grace. The Lord uses baptism to portray to us that we and our children are conceived and born in sin and need to be cleansed. He uses it to witness and seal to us the remission of sins, the bestowal of all the gifts of salvation through union with Christ. Baptism with water signifies and seals cleansing from sin by the blood and the Spirit of Christ, together with our death unto sin and our resurrection unto newness of life by virtue of the death and resurrection of Christ. The time of the outward application of the sign does not necessarily coincide with the inward work of the Holy Spirit, which the sign represents and seals to us. Did you catch that? The time of the outward application of the sign given to Evangeline does not necessarily coincide with the inward work of the Holy Spirit because it's a sign of regeneration. She may have been regenerated already before baptism, during baptism, or after baptism, which is true for adults as well. There are adults who have been baptized and have never been regenerated till later after their baptism. Because these gifts of salvation are the gracious provision of the triune God who is pleased to claim us as his very own, we are baptized into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. In our baptism, the Lord puts his name on us, claims us as his own, and summons us to assume the obligations of the covenant. He calls us to believe in Jesus Christ as our Savior, to renounce the devil, the world, the flesh, and to walk humbly with our God in devotion to his commandments. As solemn vows are about to be made before you, and baptism is now to be administered, you who are baptized will do well to take this occasion to reflect on your own baptism. Christ has put his name and claim on you. He calls you to be repentant for your sin against your covenant God and to confess your faith before men and to live in newness of life to God who sealed his covenant with you by the blood of his own Son. Although our young children do not yet understand these things, they are nevertheless to be baptized, for God commands that all who are under the covenant of grace be given the sign of the covenant. God made the promise of the covenant to believers and to their offspring. In the Old Testament, he declared to Abraham, "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto you and to your seed after you." Genesis 17:7. For this reason, in the Old Testament, God commanded that covenant infants be given the sign of circumcision. The covenant is the same in essence in both the Old and New Testament. Indeed, the grace of God for the consolation of believers is even more fully manifested in the New Testament. Thus, rather than rescinding the covenant promise to believers and to their offspring in the New Testament, God reaffirms it. He declares that, quote, "The promise is unto you and to your children," Acts 2:39, which I will be preaching on this morning. The promise of salvation is to you and to your children. He promises, quote, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved in your house," Acts 16:31. He affirms that even if one parent is a believer, the children are, quote, "holy," 1 Corinthians 7:14. Moreover, our Savior admitted little children into his presence, embracing and blessing them and saying, "Of such is the kingdom of God," Mark 10:14. And so in the New Testament, no less than the Old, the children of believers have an interest in the covenant as a right to the covenant sign and the outward privileges of the covenant people, the church. In the New Testament, baptism has replaced circumcision as a covenant sign. Therefore, by the covenant sign of baptism, the children of believers are to be distinguished from the world and solemnly admitted into the visible church. If the family, the parents and the child come forward, please. Evangeline. Out like a light.
For now.
Do you acknowledge that although our children are conceived and born in sin and therefore are subject to the condemnation, they are holy in Christ by virtue of the covenant of grace, and as children of the covenant are to be administered, are to be baptized?
We do.
Do you promise to teach diligently to Evangeline the principles of our holy Christian faith revealed in the scriptures of the Old and New Testament, summarized in the Confession of Faith and Catechisms of this church?
We do.
Do you promise to pray regularly with and for Evangeline and to set an example of piety and godliness before her?
We do.
Do you promise to endeavor by all the means that God has appointed to bring Evangeline up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, encouraging her to appropriate for herself the blessing and fulfill the obligation of the covenant?
We do.
And that obligation of the covenant for the covenant children is that they make a public confession, a vow before God, that they embrace their baptism as a little kid when they come of age. Let us go ahead and pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, God Almighty, be with the family here. Be with the Blocks, especially God. May your Spirit be upon already Evangeline. Guide them, protect them in these dark times, we pray, that they would follow you all the days of their life and to be an example to their child. And indeed, all of us, Lord God, would realize that we also influence one another and we would also be a good example to this young little baby girl. We ask and implore your Spirit in all these things. Amen. Evangeline, I baptize you in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Congratulations. The last baby I baptized stayed asleep too. I guess I have the magic touch. It is appropriate the minister exhort the congregation in the following words. As Evangeline is baptized into Christ and becomes a member of his visible church, the whole congregation is obligated to love her and receive her as a member of the body of Christ. For, quote, we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, and therefore are members of one another. Christ claims this little child as his own and calls you to receive her in love and commitment. Therefore, you ought to commit yourselves before God to assist Evangeline and her parents in the Christian nurture by godly example, prayer, and encouragement in our most precious faith. Beloved in Christ Jesus, we give thanks to God for this child that he has given you and for your expressed desire for her to know the Lord and to follow him all her days. All along with the great blessing of the gift of this child have come responsibilities you have just acknowledged and to which you have solemnly committed yourselves. And I charge you to continue steadfastly in the commitments that you have just made today before God and these witnesses, humbling, relying upon the grace of God and the diligent use of the means of grace, especially the Word of God, the sacraments, and prayer. Let us pray. Gracious God above, almighty Lord and Savior, may your might and your power, your love, and your omniscience, your wisdom be directed for all of us, especially for Evangeline right now. Gracious God, may we all continue this travel together to heaven with Evangeline with us. Protect and guide the family again, Lord God Almighty, and give us strength as members of the body of Christ, as you looked upon and meditate upon not only this baptism, but our own baptism. Remind our Lord that you are with us and you've given us your Spirit and you're guiding us all the days of our life in spite of the world, the flesh, and the devil. Give us strength and give us encouragement. And may this time alone, we pray in particular, be a time of worshiping you, honoring you, and following you anew. We ask all these things by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in the blood of the everlasting covenant. Amen. Let us turn to our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, verses 38. Here is the ending part of Peter's sermon on the day of Pentecost, which there was a gathering of Jews from all across the Roman Empire who spoke, of course, various and sundry different languages. And he took this time to preach to these large crowd the good news of Jesus Christ as the promised Messiah that all the Jews were looking for. And he concludes here to his audience, verses 38 and 39. Let's listen attentively to the Word of God. "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." Excuse me, verse 38. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call.'" Let us pray. Hear God in these words, in very clear language. We see that the promise, the good news of Jesus Christ and the gift of the Holy Spirit is to the audience and for us even today, and to our children even today, and to all who are far off, that is outside the church of God and wish to be gathered with the people of God, as many as the Lord our God has indeed called. We are grateful that we have been called, and we ask, Lord, for those who have not been called, that they would be called and drawn by your Spirit, first through conviction, as we read in verse 38, to repent of their sins, sins of thought, word, and deed, and to embrace Jesus Christ in his gospel. We ask, God, that you would strengthen all of us to this end. We pray that your name would be glorified. Amen. How shall we understand baptism? To whom should baptism be administered? What is the significance of baptism years later in the Christian life? These are the questions that make a difference for us, and I will be answering them one at a time. If baptism is a one-time occurrence with no future meaning in the Christian life, then it is something to be forgotten. If baptism is a means of grace to help us grow in Christ, then baptism will not be forgotten, but be used as a motivation for greater godliness. To understand what baptism is and what it entails and to whom it should be given and how to improve upon it is the point of the sermon. It is a sign of the seal of the covenant of grace. It is for adult Christians and their children, and it is for your sanctification for the remainder of your days on this earth. There's your short answer. Here's the long answer. Point one, what is New Testament baptism? First things first, baptism is a New Testament kingdom sacrament. It is a New Testament kingdom sacrament. And I describe it this way on purpose. It is new, like the Lord's Supper, insofar as different with respect to the Old Testament. You didn't have baptism as a sign of entering into the kingdom of God in the Old Testament. You did have some baptisms, plural, of sprinkling, of sanctification of people and things, to be sure, but now it has been turned into an entrance into the covenant like circumcision was in the Old Testament. That's why it's new in that way. That's why I use the word New Testament in particular. It is a sacrament that is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace. The word sacrament, I know, is used in Roman Catholic circles, for example. We mean something different. We mean a sign. It's visible, expresses, and therefore points to something else. It's symbolic, perhaps another word you used to. And a seal that is used to further strengthen upon your conscience your faith in God. And you do a similar thing with the American flag. The flag, of course, is a sign or a picture of America, the greatness of America, the power of America, the ideals, or whatever it is. And when we salute to it and give the Pledge of Allegiance, what does that do but further cement or seal our conscience as Americans? I'm really an American. I really believe and follow the American way. It's the same thing with baptism, except it's for God's kingdom and for God's gospel. But it's not completely new. That's why I use the word kingdom. It's a New Testament kingdom sacrament, because kingdom denotes God's rule, and God's rule never changes. He's the same God from everlasting to everlasting. And he ruled over men of the Old Testament. He rules over men in the New Testament. And he ruled over his church in the Old Testament. He rules over his church in the New Testament. God's kingdom is the same in substance between the Testaments. His eternal calling by the Holy Spirit and regeneration and justification and sanctification. And summary, and in short, salvation is the same. Moses, Adam, Noah, Abraham, what did they do? They believed in the Messiah to come. We believe in the Messiah who has already come. The same object of faith, the same faith. It's the same religion, although some of the outward forms are different. We don't circumcise. We don't have priests. That's true. The substance is the same for salvation. The substance is the same for sanctification and growth in the Ten Commandments. They had the old childish forms of priests and the like, and they're all done away with. But they also still had the Word of God, prayer, and worship. And we have the same thing as well. So there will, in other words, be continuity and discontinuity between the Testaments over God working through His people. And so as I go through some of the discontinuity and some of the continuity to highlight what is going on with baptism. So specifically, discontinuity in the sacramental forms, but not the substance. So they had sacraments or signs and seals of the covenant of grace in the Old Testament. We forget that sometimes. And that's the sacrificial system. The animals they had to kill, the grain offerings they gave, right, throughout the year for their sins, for the fellowship offering, the peace offerings. Those were signs, pictures that pointed to Christ. Christ is the Lamb. He's the one slain on the altar. But also a seal to remind them that they are people of God, and God loves them, and has atoned for their sins as pictured in those sacrifices. So the form, outwardly, it looks different. But the substance, as I described there, the significance of what it entails and what it's about is the same. And so this is the same as well with baptism and circumcision. Obviously, outwardly, they're different. But their signification is the same. It's entry into the covenant of grace. It is a picture of regeneration, of cutting off the foreskin of sin in their heart. We'll use the language of the Old Testament, right? Or being purified from their sin. That's the symbolism of water. And so although different outward form, this seems to confuse people at times, their significance, what they mean, what they point to. Salvation is found in Christ and Christ alone. And He gives you the gift of the Holy Spirit who brings you new life or regeneration. That you now love Him and want to follow Him to heaven. And so they're the same in substance, we say, but different in outward form. So the discontinuity is just visual or outwardly. The continuity there in particular we see, as I point out here, in Colossians 2:11 we see what I assumed before, that baptism signifies the same thing as circumcision. I didn't just make that up. It's not just there in my creed. It's here in the Bible. And so this is the second point. I mentioned the outward form is different. The inward form, the significance is the same. Here's the proof. Colossians 2:11 and 12. Colossians 2:11 and 12 is a good proof text to put in the back of your Bible, right? The little white extra white pages here. Put under baptism. That baptism equals circumcision, or circumcision equals baptism. Paul writes, "In Him, that is Christ, you were all also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands." See, now you know he's talking about something more than the action itself, but the action obviously pointed to something without hands. The outward action, circumcising the children in the Old Testament, has something significant behind it. And Paul says it's a circumcision made without hands, that is, spiritual circumcision, or being born again. He continues, "by putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh." So he's tying the idea of sanctification, of regeneration, of putting off the body of sins with what? Circumcision. He's saying that's what it signifies, especially the invisible part, without hands, or your heart. "By the circumcision of Christ," he writes, verse 12, "buried with Him in baptism, in which you also were raised with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead." So Paul is telling his New Testament audience there at Colossae in the Middle East, which was a Gentile city, that you, although not Jews, were circumcised without hands, that is, born again, is another way of describing this. It's spiritual. It's renewal of your heart. And then he continues on to describe that same activity as being buried with Him in baptism. He doesn't skip a beat. Circumcision, 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 baptism. Because it's the same in Paul's theology. And in fact, if you think about it, Paul's using Old Testament language to explain what many people would call New Testament doctrine. But it's an Old Testament doctrine because John 3 tells us what about regeneration, about the Holy Spirit bringing new life to us. You're a leader in Israel and you don't know about this? New Testament hadn't been written yet. And Jesus is berating Nicodemus. You should know the Old Testament. You should know that it's never been about the outward act of the sacraments, of the killing of the animals, or in this case of circumcision, but of the inward act that it signifies or points to that you ought to have. And you miss the boat. It's the Spirit of God that brings regeneration. And so Paul is using Old Testament sacraments to describe New Testament realities. It tells you again, there's a continuity there of substance, right, of meaning and of significance. 1 Corinthians 12:13, we read some more evidence of continuity of baptism with circumcision in the Old Testament, that it places the Christian into the body of Christ, that is the church. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slave or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. So that's describing that baptism signifies not just the purification in general, because I said there was some kind of sprinkling going on with the animals in the Old Testament, for example, but it was not signifying entering into the church of the Old Testament. That was circumcision. Here he says baptism does that. You're all baptized into one body. You're brought in to this unity or the church. We know the body of Christ is also known as the church. That is what baptism is, a New Testament kingdom sacrament, a sign and seal of the covenant of grace in the New Testament form of it, but with the same substance as the Old Testament circumcision, the same significance or meaning. Secondly, then, now that we've established that, to whom is the New Testament baptism offered? Who gets to be baptized is the question. And you can go through a whole sermon about this, and I almost did, and I decided to back up here and just cover these three questions. There is discontinuity, right? One of the discontinuities between the Testament is also who got the outward sign of entrance into the covenant. The males did, the females didn't. But we know they were members of the Old Testament church, weren't they? No one disagrees with that. But New Testament, they both get the sign and the seal of the covenant of grace of entry into, this, in this case, baptism. Both are baptized. And as further continuity, in fact, that's discontinuity in the sense of one party, now both. But still continuity in the sense of, it's still that one party, the males, but it's expanded, it's grown, because what? There's more grace in the New Testament than there was in the Old Testament. More expression, more gifts, more Holy Spirit, more sanctification. And God expresses that by now giving both the male and the female, an outward sign of the inner reality of being born again, baptism. And I, as you probably see where I'm going with this already, and if that's true for the male and female, there's an expansion. It's also true for the children. Why would they be cut out? They wouldn't be cut out. There's even more grace. And some people argue, well, that means there's less expression of that grace. Children don't get access to the church and baptism. But what do we read here? In Acts 2, in this first great sermon of the New Testament era, Peter declaring to his audience that they had crucified Christ, and they cried out in verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do? We are guilty," is what they're saying. "This is heinous. We've killed the Messiah." And Peter answers them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And that could have been the end of it, and that seems to be the end of it. Sometimes with Christians today in America, they only read about that far, and that's the end. But he continues on and gives us this word for. Let me give you a reason why you ought to be baptized. The promise is to you and to your children. It's to you, fellow Christians, you believers, you who have repented and hate your sin and cling to Christ Jesus, and your children and your offspring, like it was to Abraham and his offspring. Because God is a gracious God and not stingy. And so, in reading this, it's prima facie already, just on the face of it, telling us, hey, children are part of the promise. Children are here. They're part of the church. Children are given the promise. But baptism is a sign of the promise. Therefore, children should be given the sign of the promise that they're already given already. Baptism. those in the covenant of grace should be baptized. Under the Old Testament, infants were circumcised as well as adults. That's one premise. Secondly, baptism occupies a place of circumcision in the New Testament. That's the second premise. Therefore, infants are to be baptized as well as adults. The first premise makes sense. Everyone knows this. Under the Old Testament, infants were circumcised as well as adults. They were brought into the covenant. Nobody doubts this. The second one, baptism occupies the place of circumcision in the New Testament and has the same use, meaning, signification, as circumcision had in the Old Testament. Therefore, infants ought to be baptized. I said that implicitly already when I quoted Colossians 2. I read Colossians 2, 11 to 12, telling you and showing you Paul's own language. He parallels in the grammar circumcision with baptism. And so that's the proof of the second premise. Baptism occupies the place of circumcision in the New Testament. All humans, lastly, here in the second point, who should be baptized? People who profess their sins, adults in particular, confess their sins and embrace Jesus Christ and their children. All human society recognize the solidarity of children with their family and with society. It is just a natural condition of human societies. Children are born in America. They are therefore called Americans. But of course, they don't have what? The full privileges of adulthood. We make some distinctions there. But we still treat them as Americans until they are taught to embrace the American ideal, ideally. Although, unfortunately, we haven't done that very often. But that's the plan. That's the goal. We want them to grow up to continue to be adult Americans, not child Americans, but they're still considered Americans. They're still part of this union, a civil pact, a compact, the Constitution. It's another name for that. We don't think of it very often. But a covenant, right? It's a covenant. In this case, a social compact, a social covenant. Our children are part of it. They didn't ask for it. Evangeline, you want to be an American? You get to vote? No. We're going to train you and raise you to be an American and have American values and ways of doing things that are a little different than other societies. Aren't necessarily sinful or wrong, just different. The same goes true in the Church of God, because the Church, as instituted by Christ, does not subvert the natural relationships of society, but rather is superimposed or put upon, superimposed, superadded is the old technical term, upon what is already existing. It doesn't ruin the marriage relationship, but rather strengthens it, right? It doesn't ruin the parental relationship with kids, but rather strengthens it. That's why you have all those passages in the New Testament. Honor your parents. Love your children. Being born again doesn't change that. In fact, it reinforces that fact. And that, again, is evidence that God is indeed bringing kids, infants even, into the covenant of grace. So that's to whom it is given. So the first part is, what is baptism? So we understand what baptism is. It doesn't save you. It doesn't bring you a new life. You're not born again because of baptism as such, but it is a sign and seal of the covenant of grace of the work of the Holy Spirit who brings you new life. And it's given to those who repent, adults, and their confession in Christ and their children. But what you should do with your baptism is the third question. What's this? What do we do with it now? Now that you've been baptized, so what? The language we have in our tradition is to improve your baptism. We are called to improve our baptism. Of course, through public confession of repentance and faith is the first big step of improving our baptism. And that's why we have the public oaths when you're an adult or when the children grow up to be adult-like and can take on the responsibility and know what it means to have a public oath saying, I will follow Jesus, I'll be part of this church, and act like an adult. Right? And the interesting thing here, of course, is the call of repentance and faith, which is there in the Bible, can be done, again, before, during, or after baptism. It's as simple as that. Matthew 10:32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. He's giving, in short order, the good news of the gospel. Evangeline, her name, comes from the Greek, which means proclaiming or preaching the good news. To evangelize means to give forth and declare the good news. And this is what it should entail from proclaiming the good news. People ought to listen to the good news and what? Confess with their mouth that the Lord Jesus and believe in their hearts that God raised him from the dead, to confess their sins and they will be saved. And so we've always believed there should be a confession, a public declaration of Jesus. The adults do it. We have evidence of this, but the time is not as significant. When? Before or during or after baptism? Abraham himself owned the covenant before circumcision. He believed in Jesus before circumcision. The Bible is very clear about that. By faith, he was saved and justified and given the sign later. And so he can believe before. But often we have declarations during the baptism, but it could have been before the baptism in this case, as it was in his life. But whether before or after, my point being, that's really the debate between ourselves and those who don't believe in baptizing infants. They're like, well, the infant can't confess Jesus. Okay, that's true. They can do it later. They can just do it later. We're not going to ask them never to do it. We're saying, we put the sign and seal upon you. Now you're going to have this obligation as you grow up. As an American has the obligation to stay American, not become a traitor, and go join Hamas or something. Same idea. So families are called to instruct their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6, so that they will embrace the covenant publicly, not just by the actions of the church upon them. Parents should teach their children the law and the gospel, sin and redemption, and the like. This is their duty, this is their responsibility, and we can't take it from them. But lastly, for the rest of us, because you haven't been baptized, you weren't baptized here, you're only baptized once. Listening and watching and paying attention to the baptism, it should bring to mind again that you were baptized, perhaps as a child, as some of you were, or an adult, but it's with you for the rest of your life. That's the point. You don't need to get baptized over and over again, as some churches do. Once is enough, and it's always with you there on in. And it will always follow you if you flee from God, from the highest places of heaven to the lowest parts of the earth. You have always been a baptized child, or a baptized adult, a baptized member of the body of Christ, and you ought to, therefore, improve your baptism. That is, reflect upon what it means to be a believer, because the baptism sets you aside from the world. You are unique. You are special in this regard. You are saved by God's grace and not by your own good works. To meditate upon that fact, that's what it means to improve baptism as an adult. Not to do it again, but to reflect, to be strengthened, and to read the Bible again. Romans 6 is one of the classic passages you can go to. Romans 6, 1 and following. Read that as it urges you that you have been baptized into Christ. You are no longer alive to sin, but dead to it. And should act accordingly. Baptism is a symbol of the Holy Spirit work given to believers and their children. And as such, we are called to improve our baptism by repentance and confession, public repentance and confession when the child grows up, and by a lifetime of self-examination by God's Spirit. Let us walk together, brothers and sisters, as the baptized of the Lord, and embrace our baptism with a life of repentance and faith as we journey together. Let us pray. Gracious Spirit of truth and life, continue to energize us, alert us, convict us, strengthen us, comfort us, Lord, we pray. And draw, Lord, any who are not saved unto you, we ask. And that we would live a life of repentance, Lord. We are indeed sinners, but we praise you because we are sinners saved by grace. Continue to be with us, we ask, that we would persevere to the ends of our life. By the blood of Christ, we pray. Amen. Let us stand and let us sing hymn 194. Hymn 194.
Savior, gentle shepherd, our little ones are dear to thee. Gathered with thine arms and carried in thy bosom, may they be. Sweetly, gently, safely tended, from all want and danger free. Tender shepherd, never leave them from thy fold to go astray. By thy look of love directed, may they walk beneath. us direct them and protect them, lest they fall an easy prey. Let thy holy word instruct them, fill their minds with heavenly light. Let thy love and grace constrain them to approve where there is right. Take thine easy yoke and wear it, and to prove thy burden light. Cleanse their hearts from sinful folly, in the stream thy love supply. Mingled streams of blood and water flowing from thy wounded side, and to heavenly pastures lead them, where thy will waters glad.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be upon you all. Amen.